There are some notes to go with the sermon, so if you didn't pick one up when you came in, if you put your hand up, the stewards can hand them around. I think it was the very first sermon I preached at another church. I had lots of different readings, and so I put bookmarks in my Bible to find them all quickly. And I opened my Bible for the very first one, and they all fell out. I'm hoping that we'll be able to keep on track today. I'll be doing the reading during the sermon. So anyway, today we come to the end of our series, looking at the Psalms. And we've seen how these were the hymn book and the prayer book of the Jewish people in the time of the Second Temple, after the trauma of their exile in Babylon. How these were songs and prayers, mixing together the much older ones from the time of King David, with newer ones expressing the needs of the moment. And even though these were aimed at the worship of the people together in the temple, they're also so very personal. Cries of the individual facing the highs and lows of the life of faith in God in a hostile and difficult world. And as we've looked at them, we've seen that even though these prayers are up to 3,000 years old, and the world we live in is so very different from theirs, still the things we face every day as believers are very recognizable in their concerns. And the God we worship is very much the same. And so we find that they still speak directly to our situations. And we've seen that there are many different types, different genres of psalm. And one surprise, certainly to me, was the sheer number, nearly half of them, which are expressing sorrow, even anger at the way life is treating them, or about the injustice they see around them. So let me read you from Psalm 10, the first part. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? Sometimes it's anger with other people. Why do the wicked seem to get away with it? Why isn't there justice in the world? Or elsewhere in the Psalms, why do people keep telling lies about me behind my back? Why do they seem to take delight in every misfortune I suffer? Why, when I'm trying to do the right thing, am I always misunderstood? Or perhaps it's sickness, the feeling in an age before medicine of your health wasting away, of suffering to be endured with no hope in sight, and sometimes affliction of the mind as much as the body. And sometimes even anger with God himself. Why, when we're your people, When I'm trying to live by your laws, why do these bad things happen to me? Why do the wicked seem to get rich when I stay poor? Why do I get sick when they prosper? Why do you make life so hard for me? Like these words from Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought of the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And what's interesting is that here, in the prayer book of the Bible, people come right out and say it like it is. There's no sense of over-spiritualizing things. No thinking that when we're talking to God, we must keep a stiff upper lip. We mustn't admit to disappointment, to fear, to anger or frustration. Surely it would be impolite, unspiritual even, to include those emotions in our prayers. But that's not what happens in the Psalms. They're robust and they're heartfelt and they pour it all out to God. Kat used a phrase last week that stuck in my mind. When they were angry, they had a proper strop with God. And what's interesting is that the Psalms give us permission to do that. Because think about it, what's the alternative? You and me, we're not Mr. Spock, driven only by reason, without any emotion. Instead, we're creatures who feel. Some more than others, yes, but when things don't go as we planned, we get frustrated, we get angry. And what are we going to do in our prayers? Bottle it up inside and pretend it's not happening? No, because what the psalmist do is not to try and hide it from God. If people are treating them badly, they tell him exactly what they'd like him to do to them. If they're sick, they let him know exactly how low they feel. If they feel he's not listening to them, they complain to him because secretly they know that he is listening and that he will hear their complaints. And I'd put it to you that rather than being hopelessly unspiritual, that's actually more a way of faith. Pretending that things are better than they are doesn't help anyone. But coming to God and telling him exactly how we're feeling is the start of how he can set things right, and also maybe set us right. People are mistreating us, telling lies about us, bring it to him. We may say that what we want is revenge for them to get their comeuppance, but perhaps instead we can understand that he is the God of truth and justice and look for his vindication, his approval instead. To take account of God's measure of who we are rather than the world's. Or perhaps he can take us even beyond that to learn from his own example in Jesus of forgiving his enemies and praying for those who persecute him. But the Psalms of Lament, the sorrowful Psalms, give us permission to be open with God about everything we're going through and to express exactly how we feel about it. Because faith confronts problems. It doesn't pretend they're not there. And above all, it talks to God about them. Because faith knows that in the end, God is the only one who can resolve them. Of course, what we find is that these sorrowful psalms don't finish there with one long complaint. In some, yes, there isn't a resolution before the end of the psalm. The problem is still there. And sometimes waiting for God to answer is part of the way of faith. But more often, the psalm moves on to some kind of resolution. Not always that the outside problem is removed, but sometimes in a change of heart of the psalmist. He finds fresh resolve to face the problem. He might see that in the long term, the wicked don't come out ahead. There is a judgment day, and God will vindicate those who are faithful. Or he might reflect on how God has been faithful to him or to his people in the past and decide to trust him for what's going on now. A change of heart which changes the way we look at the things happening to us. We read the start of Psalm 10 before when we heard the complaint. But now listen to how that same psalm finishes, picking it up from verse 14. But you, O Lord, do see trouble and grief. You consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man, calling to account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is king for ever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. Or finishing those verses we read from Psalm 77, this time from verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Looking back there to the time of the Exodus. In fact, remembering what God has done before is something that crops up very frequently in the Psalms. For the people of the time of the Psalms, they would look back to the great salvation story that defined them as a people, to God's promises to Abraham, and to the Exodus, when God gave them Moses as a leader and rescued them from slavery in Egypt and made them into a nation. They remembered how God had been good to them in the past when things were hard, and that encouraged them to make a conscious decision to trust him in the here and now to do the same. And us? But we have so much more than they did. They had the Exodus, but we have an even greater salvation story to look back to. That God himself came to us in Jesus. That he held back absolutely nothing of himself and gave everything for us, even to the point of dying on a cross to save us, even for people who were his enemies. And with the Apostle Paul, we say, if God has done all that for us, Surely we can trust him through our present difficulties. And so remembering is so very important. And as Karen reminded us last week, finding a resolution to our problems, whether it be because our circumstances have changed or because we're better equipped to face them, leads us naturally to thanksgiving. And that note of thanksgiving we saw is another major genre of the Psalms. Often, we find them in the same psalm as the lament. And we were reminded that just as we're encouraged to tell God our problems specifically, so we should also be specific about the thanksgiving for the answers. We needed his help to get through X. Then thank him for that specifically. And we saw how that cycle spirals round and round to reinforce faith. He helped me today, so I'll be better able to trust him for whatever tomorrow brings. And then we saw the Psalms of the King. Psalms celebrating Israel's king, even though by this time they didn't have a king anymore. Rejoicing in the descendant of David who would one day rule with justice and power. Even though the actual descendants of David who ruled as king were deeply flawed men and never lived up to the ideal, to the point where God ended the line of kings. Yet the hope remained. Like these words from Psalm 72. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. And we saw how these royal psalms were a pointer to the coming Messiah. How the Gospel of Mark we looked at earlier this year painted us a portrait of Jesus specifically in these terms. Jesus as the King, the descendant of David, come to give himself for his people, to serve and not to be served, to reign as King, even if enthroned on a cross, and who will one day return to complete his kingdom and to reign with true justice and might, the ultimate fulfillment of all these royal promises to David. Then we come to the final genre of Psalms, the Psalms of Praise. Because it's about more than just thanking God for what he has done for us, important though that is. Ultimately, it's about recognizing God for who he is, that he is the God who gives himself. That same God who came in Jesus to die on a cross for us. The one who is love, who makes promises that he keeps, and who is determined to make us his own people and to bless us. In the end, we come to worship the God who is love and who has shown his love to us, the one we have learned to trust. So that's what we've looked at in the book of Psalms over the past few weeks. But what are we going to do with them now? I ask that because other church traditions are rather better than us at using the Psalms. They work the cycle of psalms into their worship in a way that means that everybody is familiar with the breadth of prayer and worship in them. So as people's circumstances alter, as the needs of the moment change day by day, there is an expression of prayer, of worship that they can reach for. Songs and prayers, if you like, hallowed by 3,000 years of use, and putting into words something to fit all the conditions of life. And I think that's a message for us. We might have a tendency sometimes to look down on liturgy and what we might call repetition by rote, but doing that makes us miss out on the riches hidden away there. We should familiarize ourselves with the breadth of these psalms so that we have a place to start to pray in all our circumstances. Words and ways of talking to him that God has approved over many centuries. Things to fit every stage of our lives. That only comes to us naturally if we're familiar with them, if we read them regularly enough. And even people from our own tradition have done that. I read that Billy Graham said that he aimed to read 5 psalms every day so that he would get through the book, the whole book, every month. Building up that insight into prayer and worship. So, I don't usually do this, and I haven't warned you in advance, but I just thought I'd ask, are there particular psalms that have a particular special meaning for you? Ones that speak to your situation? Or which you've encountered fresh over the past weeks? Ones you can turn to when things get tough and you run out of your own words? Are there any psalms that particularly have spoken to people? 73. You'll have to. Which one is it? Psalm 73.
Looking at a world where the wicked and everybody is having it their own way, and he is very distressed until he comes into the house of the Lord and sees God.
Yes, he sees wickedness apparently triumphing in the world, but then he comes to the house of God. Yes. Yes. So 73 means something, a lot to Doug. Anybody else got any particular psalms that have spoken to Janice? Oh, yes. It's one of my favourites. Tell us about it.
Well, it's just basically takes you out of the abomination wherever you are.
Yes.
You're far away and there's no new since you made.
Yes. How God just knows everything about you, wherever you are, and you just can't run away from him. He's where, even you go to the ends of the earth, yes. Any other psalms that are particularly meaningful to people? It's good to share them. 107, tell us about it, Brian. Any other psalms?
Yes.
25, tell us about it. Concentrating on the mercy of God and forgiving our sins. Yep. Any other psalms that are meaningful to people? I have my favourites. I think Psalm 8 is one of them. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man that you consider him, that you think of him? Yet you have made him little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honour. Jeremy.
103.
Tell us about it, but go.
I think that, you know, when you're feeling a little bit down in the dumps and when you're, you know, wondering what to pray, and, this psalm kind of like is like David talking to himself, to get a grip on himself.
Yep.
Praise the Lord, O my soul. Yes. All my inmost being. Praise his own name. Yeah.
Giving his soul a good talking to. Yeah. See, it's interesting, we all have a psalm that has spoken to us, different psalms spoken to different people in different circumstances. We have something to encourage ourselves with and also something to share with each other. Because we may go through one thing one day and somebody else may go through it on another. And the Psalms give us a language to talk about it. So I'd encourage you, read the Psalms. Look out for ones that speak to your situation. Remember them. Know where to come back to them when you face that situation again, or when you need to encourage someone else. And what's the goal to which we're aiming? Surely it's this, that I learn to trust God in every circumstance. Trust even when I'm angry or afraid, that He is someone I can speak to openly about every situation. Because we have learned to trust Him. We have seen what He's done for us, how much of Himself He gave to save us. And we decide that however hard today is, we'll trust Him through it. Because that's the way to finding our own peace and rest. So I thought I'd finish our series on Psalms with what is maybe the most well-known of them all, Psalm 23. A statement of ultimate trust in the God who loves and cares for His people. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.